Jesus is speaking. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Well, I wonder how your prayer life is going. Now, there is a question that's just about guaranteed to induce feelings of guilt. Well, of course, it may just be that for some of us, the answer is basically okay. Not perfect, perhaps, but sort of definitely on the up. So you do take time to pray on your own, with your spouse if you're married, with your children if you've got a family. You do come along to church prayer meetings each month whenever you can. Things like that. And if that's you, I really hope that these verses in Matthew 6 are going to encourage you, basically, to keep on going. Keep praying. But what about the rest of us, who know things perhaps aren't how they ought to be? See, for some of us, I guess, the problem is we don't see just how important praying is. And maybe we say the problem is that we're just too busy, but then we get faced with that really awkward question, don't we? Okay then, well, what about when you're on holiday? Do you pray more then? And the answer for many of us, I suspect, is no, probably not. And we realise, don't we, it's not actually about having so much other stuff to do, it's just that we don't prioritise praying like we ought to. For some of us, maybe it's that we don't really know where to begin. Maybe you've started following Jesus fairly recently and you've heard all these other Christians talking about prayer as if it's just something that should happen naturally. And you're thinking, well, that sounds fantastic, but I just don't know what I'm supposed to say. What do I say to God? You know, it's like someone pushes you through an open door into a room and you suddenly realise it's you and the Queen. What do you say? It's a bit awkward, isn't it? So you come to prayer meetings, perhaps, which is brilliant, by the way. Carry on doing that. And it gets to that time where different people get to pray and people around you are doing that. And you're feeling completely tongue-tied. And you keep thinking, oh yeah, that was a brilliant thing to say. I wish I'd thought of that. For some of us, maybe, the problem's not that we don't pray. We do, religiously. It's just we've lost all joy in doing it. Prayer is not a delight at all. It's become a dry, lifeless duty. Well, however gloomy our prayer life may seem, here is what I'm longing for as we look at Jesus' words here. Not that it's going to feel as if someone is laying into us, so piling on the guilt for the next 20 minutes. But that we'll be so excited by what Jesus says here that we'll get such a taste for praying that we won't be able to stop doing it. Because that's how it works in life, isn't it? Once you've seen how brilliant something really is, a person you love, a hobby, the Belgian chocolate tiffins in Costa Coffee, for those of you who've been to Cafe Life, you can't stay away from them, can you? And that's how I hope it will be with prayer. Three big things we're going to see from this passage about the kind of prayer that God loves. First, we're going to see what sparks it off, what brings it to life, what gets it going in the first place. And then two things that drive it and that will motivate us each time we come to pray. So first, the kind of prayer God loves, it flows from a sense of his grace. That's what sparks it off. A sense of just how good God has been to people like you and me. Just look how Jesus' prayer begins, middle of verse 9. Our Father in heaven, Well, just think about that for a moment. Jesus says we can approach the God of heaven like he's our dad. That is the most extraordinary thing, isn't it? There God is in all his majestic, perfect glory, with millions, billions of angels singing his praise. And we can call him dad. Imagine you were an orphan child, just being passed from foster home to foster home. And then one day your social worker comes to you and says, there's someone who wants to adopt you. And the day comes for you to meet them for the very first time, and your social worker takes you to where it's going to happen and ushers you into this meeting room, and there's Barack and Michelle Obama, the most powerful man in the world, wants to be your dad. We'll see what Jesus is saying. If we're following him, then the God who made everything and the God who rules everything from one end of creation to the other, he's your dad. But that's not the only thing that makes this remarkable. Not just the fact that he's God and we're people he's made. There's something else that makes it remarkable too. And it's what we've done to him. We killed his son. I tried to think of an illustration for this as well, about someone in a young offenders institute who'd murdered another child, being adopted by that child's parents. And I gave up because it just sounded silly. It just sounded stupid. It would never happen, would it? Except that if we're trusting Jesus, it has. See, God sent his son into the world and we killed him in the worst way we knew. And yet now God is pleased to call us sons and daughters. Some of us here, we've had rubbish human fathers, haven't we? And it's not that we don't know what a good father ought to be. We do. That's why we get so cross with them for the way they've messed up. But we've never experienced a decent father, we think. But you see what Jesus is saying. People who trust him experience it every moment of every day because God is their father. It's the last thing that we deserve. Just think for a moment what a gnat looks like to you. You can barely see it, can you? Well, the difference between us as creatures and God as our creator is even greater than the difference between us and a gnat. And on top of that, we hated him so much that when his son shrunk himself down to become like one of us, we fixed him to a cross and left him to die. And yet, if we're trusting him, that same God, he's now as concerned for us and as committed to us as the best dad in the world, only more. And we have all the privileges of access to him as the most deeply loved child in the world, only more. Maybe you wouldn't say that you're a Christian and you're still looking into these things. Well, this first line of Jesus' prayer, this is what it's all about, being a Christian. This is what is on offer. God loving people like you and me as his children, even though it's the last thing we deserve. And once we're following Jesus, once we know that he loves us like that, aren't we going to want to make the most of our access to him? If you were an orphan child adopted by the Obamas, wouldn't you be running in and out of the Oval Office all the time? Like little Leo Blair, apparently, used to run in and out of his dad's office at number 10 Downing Street. All the time. Because after all, no one can stop you. You're his child. And he loves to see you and to hear from you. And you know, it's when we understand that we will stop falling into these two traps that Jesus mentions at the beginning of our passage. You see, once we've understood God's grace, once we've got a sense of just how good he's been to us in making us his children, we're not going to care what other people think of us like the hypocrites do in verses 5 and 6. But who cares whether other people are impressed by the way I pray or not? God's my Father. And that's the thing that holds some of us back in prayer meetings, isn't it? Maybe that's why we don't come to prayer meetings, because we're worried. Everyone else's prayers, they're going to sound so impressive, and ours are going to sound a bit rubbish by comparison, we think. Well, number one, they probably won't sound rubbish by comparison. And two, even if they do, who cares? God's our Father. He loves to hear from us. And you see, once we've understood God's grace, how kind and good he's been to us in making us his children, we won't think we've got to somehow talk him into listening to us, like the pagans do in verse 7. You see, they think they have to get out the right number of words, the right kind of words, like God's some kind of genie. But he's not. He's not like the kind of dad that you have to somehow drag out from behind the newspaper or the remote control. He loves us so much. Jesus says, he already knows what we need. He's just waiting for us to ask. You see, the more we understand all that, the more we understand how much God loves us as his children, the more we'll just run to him in prayer. Okay, life, it can be busy, can't it? And time with God can very easily get squeezed out if we're not careful. But once we've begun to get a sense of just how good he's been, a sense of his grace, we'll do things to stop that happening, won't we? So, well, maybe we'll get up a little bit earlier so we've got time to pray while it's quiet. Maybe we'll block out bits of time in our diaries so they stay free. Go for a walk, maybe, without the mobile phone so we can get away from the texts and calls and things like that. It's just about the best bit of advice anyone's ever given me about prayer is, why not go for a walk and do it? It's the kind of thing a couple who love each other will do, isn't it? To make sure that time together doesn't get squeezed out by everything else. Well, surely then it's what we'll do with our dad in heaven, who loves us so much. The kind of prayer God loves flows from a sense of his grace. Second, it's driven by a desire for his glory. It must have been quite a moment, mustn't it, when Galileo walked into Rome about 400 years ago and took out his telescope and invited people to see for themselves with their own eyes the evidence that the earth goes round the sun and not the other way round. Well, notice how Jesus shows us that getting a sense of God's grace will turn the way that we think and the way that we pray upside down as well. Just imagine for a moment that someone recorded all your prayers over the period of a week or a month or something like that, and then took the transcripts away and did a bit of analysis to try and come up with a list of the things you care about most. What would they think was at the centre of your life? Now imagine they did that analysis on Jesus' model prayer here. What does Jesus care about most? God's glory. And that, he says, is the thing that we will care about most once we've begun to get a sense of his grace. You see, there'll be a complete turnaround in the way that we think and pray. It won't be about us and our glory anymore, it will be about God's. After all, look at the shape of Jesus' model prayer. And notice it is a model prayer. This then, Jesus says, verse 9, is how you should pray. In other words, he's saying, pray these kinds of things. And there are six requests, aren't there? Three that relate directly to God. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then three requests that relate directly to us. And which come first? The ones that relate directly to God. And that's no accident. Jesus is showing us that the kind of prayer God loves, it is driven by a desire for his glory, not ours. And that's right, isn't it? So once we've understood just how good God has been to people like us, once we've begun to get a sense of his grace, we will begin to care so much about him being treated like he deserves, won't we? And about us getting in line with his plan and not the other way around. And that's what these first three requests are all about. Hallowed be your name. That is praying that God would be known as God, and honoured and feared and loved like he ought to be by us as individuals and by our families and our churches and our nations. Your kingdom come. That's praying that more and more people would recognise Jesus as King. In other words, that more and more people would start following him. And it's praying that we would each do that more consistently across the whole of our lives as well. And of course, it's praying for that great day when he will return as King and usher in that age when his rescued people will obey him as King perfectly forever. Your will be done. That's telling our great God we're happy to go with whatever he says is best for us, even when we can't see how it could be best. And it's praying that we would get on with doing the sorts of things that God says he wants us to do now, just like is going on in heaven. Imagine you're a child and your parents, they're planning the most fantastic party for the whole family. Loads of people have been invited, including loads of your friends. And no expense is being spared. And the preparations, they've started days before the party. So the whole house is being done up and the wine is being brought in. The food is being cooked. All these people around you, they're getting on with and they're caught up in something that is going to be just brilliant. It's going to be the best day of your life. And it's like you haven't even noticed. You're kind of wandering around in your own little world. Mum, Dad, where's this? Can I have that? I need such and such. It would be sad, wouldn't it? But come on, you might want to say, can't you see what's happening? Can't you see what's going on and how good it's going to be? Why don't you come and get involved? And you know, that's what it's like, a bit, when the things that we pray for are just restricted to our own little worlds. To the things that we think we want or need. And when we never ever pray in line with this first half of Jesus' prayer. Because these first things that Jesus tells us to pray for, they're all things that God says he is working towards. So he's working out his fantastic plan to make our fallen, broken world into a place where his rescued people will delight in honouring him like he deserves, hallowing his name. Where we'll recognise and obey him as King, like he deserves. Where his will be done perfectly, like he deserves. That is what God is doing. And he's going to bring it to a glorious completion on the day when Jesus returns and finishes the job once and for all. And it's going to be brilliant when it happens. It's going to be life like it was always meant to be. The greatest party ever. That's why we've got that as the title for this year's Holiday Bible Club. And now God wants us to get involved by praying for that to happen. By praying for and working towards these things Jesus talks about in the first half of his prayer here. But I guess we all know, don't we, that it can be pretty easy to take our eyes off the big picture of what God is doing and just to get completely absorbed in our own personal wants and needs, especially when it comes to prayer. So how do we avoid that happening? Well, why not look for prayers that are written down in the Bible? There are quite a few in Paul's letters. Why not find them? Ask someone where they are if you need to. And build your prayers around those. That's going to be praying in line with what God wants, isn't it? Why not turn back a bit to the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms? It's like the Bible's prayer book, 150 prayers there for us to pray. Start using them. Maybe it would be helpful to jot down a list of the things and the people that you know you ought to pray for if you're going to pray in line with what Jesus talks about here. So family members, friends who aren't Christians, perhaps. Family members, friends who are Christians. Church leaders, the government, that kind of thing. Just to remind you when you forget. Well, then don't get too bothered about following prayer lists slavishly. God's our dad. I'd be really disturbed if Imogen, my 3-year-old daughter, only ever came and talked to me off the back of a bit of paper in her hand. Just be a bit weird. He's God. Just pray. But the kind of prayer he loves, it will be driven by a desire for his glory. And it will be driven by something else as well. And that's a sense of our need. Because there are these three other requests as well, aren't there? Verses 11 to 13. Just think for a moment. What could stop you playing your part in God's great plan to remake our world into a place where you and his other rescued people will honour and worship and obey him like he deserves? What could stop you playing your part in that? Well, one thing would be not having what you need to survive. That would stop you, wouldn't it? Running out of food or clothes or shelter or something like that. So what does Jesus tell us to pray? Verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. In other words, he says, we're to pray that God would meet our basic needs and give us the things that we need to live. The things that we need, though, not the things that we want. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between praying really passionately that God would give us a job when we're unemployed and we're worrying how we're going to feed our family, and praying really passionately that we can go on another exotic holiday this summer. What else could stop us playing our part in God's great plan? Being crippled by a sense of guilt at our sin. That could do it, couldn't it? Some of us know that. So verse 12, Jesus says, we pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. That is praying that God would forgive us for the ways that we've disobeyed him in absolute confidence. As Julian reminded us earlier, that he always answers that prayer. But with that sobering warning in verses 14 and 15, that if we're not willing to forgive other people for things they've done against us, it's a sign that we're not that bothered about God forgiving us for the things that we've done against him. Being forgiven by him will overflow in being willing to forgive others for what they've done. What else could stop us playing our part in God's great plan? Being dragged away into all kinds of sin that Satan lays in front of us and makes look ever so enticing, doesn't he? That could stop us. So verse 13, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because we desperately need God's protection, don't we? If that's not going to happen, we so need him to protect us from being led into the kind of temptation that we'll give into. And we so need his help when we find ourselves slap bang in the middle of it. You see, isn't one of the reasons why we often don't pray this, that deep down, we're pretty confident we can handle things on our own? We think we can do it on our own. And that's why it's such a good thing, isn't it, when we suddenly find ourselves up against something that we know is completely beyond us. Because it reminds us, doesn't it, that we so badly need God's help. Every step of the way, if we're going to play our part in his great plan. The kind of prayer God loves, it flows from a sense of his grace. It's driven by a desire for his glory. It's driven by a sense of our weakness. So where do we go from here? Well, back to God's grace. It all starts there. It always does. Back to thinking through and appreciating just how kind he's been to people like us. But then what? Well, why not start praying the Lord's Prayer word for word? It'd be a brilliant thing to do. Why not do it every single day? And why not use it as a kind of launch pad for ideas? So next time you pray, why not take a minute on each of the seven lines? So the introduction, Our Father in Heaven, and then each of these six requests. And use them to kind of spark ideas of things to pray for along those lines. So, Our Father in Heaven, thank you, Lord, that I can call you Dad. That you love me like that, even though it's the last thing I deserve. Hallowed be your name. Please, Lord, this election, this Thursday, please would that be a step towards our country honouring you as the God you are, and not another step away from that. Your kingdom come. Please, Lord, would so-and-so recognise Jesus as King and start following him. Your will be done. Lord, please help me to stop disobeying you in that way I always do. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, please would so-and-so get a job soon. And please help us, their church family, to be generous and to make sure they get everything they need in the meantime. Forgive us our debts. I'm sorry, Lord, about that thing I said. And please help me to forgive so-and-so for the thing they did against me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, you know how tempted I always am to sin when I find myself in that situation. Please keep me out of it. And if I find myself in it, please help me. That kind of thing. That's what Jesus tells us to do, isn't it? This then, he says, is how you should pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is humbling to realise that so many of our problems when it comes to praying stem from the fact that we don't really understand, or we forget just how kind you have been to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can call you that. We can call you Father, not just as some name, but because it expresses who you really are. We're trusting the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you care for us and are committed to us like the best dad is committed to his children, only more. And as we understand more and more about that, please, would that flow over into praying to you? And please, would it flow over into praying prayers that are driven by a desire to see you glorified like you deserve to be, and that are driven by a sense of our weakness as well. Please forgive us for all the times we haven't prayed because we think we can manage on our own. Help us to see how foolish that is. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.